in more than one way.
So we had a lot of exciting conversation tonight in the pastor meeting, and a lot of opportunities. I'm not going to get into all the details, but just be praying for the things that God could be. This is a prayer meeting tonight. We're praying about some of the things God would have us to do in Asia, and looking forward to training and trips and the Trinitarian Bible getting produced there, or not produced, but it's already produced, getting it out of the barn, getting the seed out of the barn and getting it out in the field. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 30, 1 Samuel 30. We'll take some time in the Word. I will go as far as I can, and then we'll pause and do some praying. 1 Samuel chapter 30. And we're going to be down in verse 18, and I love the Bible, but I love 1 Samuel because 1 Samuel is an incredible, just inspiring book as you go through the life of David, and it really also helps you put some reality to the men and the women in the Bible. This is before David is the victorious king, right? But it's after his youth, and it's in the middle of his ministry as he's still not been anointed the second time to be the king of Israel. And so I want to talk to you tonight about and it's really fitting after the week we've had and some of the conversations that have gone on and still going on. I'll be praying for a pastor, by the way. He's going to be traveling tomorrow to Chicago to minister to some Nepalis up there that needs some edification, and then he'll be back here and be in Kansas City, Kansas with the Nepali Bhutanese Church next weekend. And so, you know, really what we want to do is be unified as a congregation to continue to accomplish God's mission through His Word for His glory around the world. And so, I don't know if you guys know it or not, but this church is a missionary. And because the church is a missionary of sorts, God's put us here to accomplish His mission here in Cass County and around the world, then you're a missionary because you're part of it. And now a lot of people are like, whoa. I don't want to do that on one hand. On the other hand, you don't want to break your arm patting yourself on the back because God's doing a lot of cool stuff. But I think it's important that we understand that every member of HBF has a substantial part in the mission of God, regardless of the role. Right, and if you've been around long enough, you see those change. Right, we see Pastor Randy's role has changed. Bob Bolkin and Sharon Bolkin, their role has changed over the years. Seasons of life come and seasons of life go. Right, and those roles change. I'm not young like I was, so you know, there's got to be Timothys. I was just in the pastor meeting talking about that. We need Timothys. There's a lot of work to do. I need as many young men willing to take my place as possible, and we need them. So while it's good to see all God has done, it's also important to pursue Christ and be caught up in our relationship with Him, both on a personal level and a corporate and collective level. So we come to this evening tonight, and I just want to talk to you about, you know, really a cause for celebration. And I want to pray that God continues to encourage us in His Word. As we're looking at 1 Samuel chapter 30, I want to finish up here this evening and talk about some things to consider. As we find David living among the Philistines in a city given to him by the Philistine king Achish of Gath, named Ziklag, in 1 Samuel 27, 1 and 2, David fell into unbelief and fled from the mountains of Judea and spent 1 year and 4 months living a double life among the Philistines. Really not a very exciting and thrilling time for him in his ministry. So while Achish believed David was raiding the cities of Judah, David was utterly destroying the enemies of God who were the allies of Achish. And so we enter into this chapter as David has been rejected by the Philistine princes because they don't believe he would be loyal in battle against Israel. And in reality, I tend to believe they were right. but in God's providence, God removed David from that situation. I mean, David was really siding with the enemy because of Saul's persecution, and God in His providence removed him from that. And I'm just giving you some background before we jump into our text. While David and his army of 600 were in Aphek in 1 Samuel 29 and verse 1, it says, "Now the Philistines gathered together all their armies to Aphek, and the Israelites pitched by a fountain which is in Jezreel." So David is there supporting Achish and being rejected by the princes of the Philistines. The Amalekites, while that's going on, have swooped in and taken all the women, children, and the cattle and burned their city where David was at to the ground. And so the men who were so faithful in following David were so distraught over their loss that they were prepared to stone David in their anguish. I mean, it looked like, man, there's nothing good going to come out of this. I mean, this is a bad time, and it's a tough time to be a leader under these circumstances. Yet David encouraged himself in the Lord. Look at chapter 30 and verse 6. It says, "And David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters." It could just end there, but there's a colon. It says, "But David encouraged himself in the Lord." And, you know, there are times when we just have to find our encouragement in the Lord because our circumstances won't allow it. And only the Lord can provide what we need. And so the men that were so faithful to David, they're distraught. Yet David encouraged himself in the Lord and called upon the Lord, and he was assured he would recover all. Look at this. And if you keep reading, it says, "And David also said to Abiathar the priest, Amalek's son, I pray thee, bring me hither the ephod." And Abiathar brought thither the ephod to David. And David inquired at the Lord, saying, "Shall I pursue after this troop? Shall I overtake them?" And he answered him, "Pursue, for thou shalt surely overtake them, and without fail recover all." Wow, praise the Lord. So David went, and he and 600 men that were with him, and came to the brook of Besor, where those that were left behind stayed. And so David is assured in verse 8 that he will recover all. And that's where we join the text. And so I want you to, with that background tonight, I want you to look at verse 18. Go down to verse 18. I'd like to read it all, but for time's sake, we're just going to jump into this. And it says in verse 18, "And David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and there was nothing lacking to them, neither small nor great, neither sons nor daughters, neither spoil nor anything that they had taken them. David recovered," what's that word? All. 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 "And David took all the flocks and the herds which they drave before those other cattle, and said, This is David's spoil." Verse 21, "And David came to the 200 men which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor. And they went forth to meet David and to meet the people that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and the men of Belial," that's men of the devil were with him, "of those that went with David." Look at that. The devil had people with David that the good people couldn't even follow. So the devil always has his people. Just keep that in mind. And so it says, "Because they went not with us, we will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered, save to every man his wife and his children, that they may lead them away and depart." So they're basically saying, "Hey, look, we want ours, and we don't. The people that couldn't go with us, too bad, so sad. We'll give them their wife and kids, and then they need to just leave because the rest is for us." In verse 23, it says, "And David then said, David, ye shall not do so, my brethren." Now they're not just sons of Belial; they're his brethren. "With that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered us the company that came against us in our hand, for who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall his part be that tarrieth by the stuff. They shall part alike." And it was so from that day forward that he made it a statute and an ordinance in Israel unto this day. So let's pray and we'll get into this. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this passage. I pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word. Thank you for the patience of these saints tonight. And thank you for bringing us together and giving us the technology to record this and all that. I pray, God, a blessing on the things that we not only learn tonight, but the things that we pray tonight. And we pray, God, your kingdom would be advanced. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so I don't have a handout for you because I just frankly didn't have time to get it together, but I apologize. But here's point one if you're taking notes. It's going to be really profound. You would have never guessed this point. David recovered all. Yeah, that's it. That's point number one. David recovered all. So if you're a note taker, David recovered all. So without David, there would be no victory. Without David, there would be no victory. So we only have to look a few verses back in 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6 to see that the very people who had flocked to David were now ready to stone him because their grief was more than they could bear. You know, there are things in life that come, and that's not a knock on them. The grief was more than they could bear. Right? Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. But you know what? Sometimes the burdens that we bear are more than we can bear. Anyone ever been there? Just the burden is more than you can bear. So these were the same people David had met at the cave of Adullam in 1 Samuel 22, 1 and 2. And when he was hiding for his life from Saul, David was a recruiter of those who were in, check this out, in distress. He found people in distress and they followed him and they became part of a mighty force, frankly. They were those that were in debt and they were those that were discontented. I mean, David had this ragtag group of people following him that they're being conformed more and more into a powerful army because of his leadership and his discipline. As you could see in the text, this man is in a situation where everything is falling apart and he's getting on the Urim and Thummim. He's doing the priestly work of going to God and saying, okay, what's on? What do I go? Where do I go next? You know, he doesn't even stop to sulk. He doesn't stop to cry. He says, okay, Lord, the battle is on. Where do you want me? I'm here for such a time as this. There's something about David that is definitely unique in leading the people. He was God's chosen man. He was anointed from a child. He was all about God's word. He was always about staying on mission. So now when the men had that he had saved from those circumstances, those distressful circumstances, those that were indebted, those that were discontented, all of those people that David had helped, and he led as the captain, the anointed Savior of Israel, right? But when it seemed that all was lost and they were now bankrupt and everything that they had in life that had made them content was now taken away, they now turned on David, their deliverer. Does that sound familiar? It sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? And it's clear to see the parallel, to our King Jesus. Jesus was a man like David, who was misunderstood by his own people. He says in John chapter 1, in verse 11, there he came to his own, and his own received him not. David feared for his life. The religious leaders of Israel were jealous of his relationship with the common people. And Jesus was like David in that he feared for his life, and the religious leaders of Israel were jealous of his relationship with the common people of the nation of Israel and sought to destroy him on multiple occasions. That also sounds like someone else I hadn't thought about till just now. But anyway, Isaiah chapter 53, the Bible says this, and I don't have notes for you, so turn over to Isaiah 53, you're going to have to do old school and use the notes in your Bible, which is the Bible. So Psalms, get past that, Isaiah. Isaiah 53. If you get there, read it. 53:3-5.
53:3-5 is, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. Verse 5, but he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Amen, amen. So when the day came that both the common people and the leaders of Israel joined together to cry, crucify him, crucify him. In that day of distress, there was no one to stand with him, right? So he was distressed, like David was when he returned to Ziklag, right? That is exactly the word where Jesus was at. And of course, that's a picture of how David was there in Ziklag. And so David recovered all. And without David, now think about this, there would have been no victory. Because he is the one who stopped to say, God, do you want me to keep going? In spite of the fact that everybody else was not on board. Ultimately, when Jesus went to the cross, only John made it. Nobody else was on board. Even Peter bailed out. Everyone bailed out on Jesus. And yet Jesus loved him anyway. Before he washed their feet in the upper room, before he sat down at bread and became the Passover lamb, he knew they would depart. And he loved them anyway. He stayed on mission. And so without David, there'd be no victory. But without Jesus, there would be no victory. Right? So if you're a note taker, the first sub point there is David. With David, without David, there would be no victory in this story. But without Jesus, there'd be no victory in your story, in my story. So praise God, David encouraged himself in the Lord. If he would not have done that, no one would have recovered anything. And so what a picture we have of the way Jesus won the victory in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed in Matthew 26, 36 through 46. He persevered in the darkest moments and won the victory for Adam's sinful race. Practically, we should be encouraged tonight in the Lord because we believe that God has given us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So when we read the magnificent promises of Romans 8, how can we keep from singing his praise? Right? We are more than conquerors through him that loved us, Romans chapter 8. And so it's because of Jesus' victory over sin and the power of the grave that we meet today like the disciples of Jesus and the mighty men of David's army. And even when we don't understand how God's going to recover all, what do you have to do? You go. You go. You know, that's the Great Commission. Go ye therefore. You go forward in faith, knowing we can have confidence in Christ Jesus, the Son of God. With God, as our theme is this year at Heartland, up here, Jeremiah 32:27. With God, nothing is impossible. David, he operated like that. God, what do you want me to do? You want me to go or stay? I'm going. You say I'm going to recover all? I'm going to recover all. Sir, yes, sir, I'm going. So we should note that the incredible providence of God, there was an incredible providence of God to protect David and his mighty men and their families and properties from the destruction of the Amalekites. That's always been impressive to me, the fact that they weren't raped, pillaged, and plundered or dead, that they were all intact. So God in his providence saw fit to take them captive and capture them without destroying. They destroyed the property, but not the people. Man, what a lesson for us today, because we get so caught up in our property. But what is really valuable to God? It's the people. It's the people. All right. So, you know what? We are a missionary, and God... David recovered all. We should recover all because God's told us to go. 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 Go ye therefore and teach all nations. We got to go because God has called us to. Second thing, I'm going to go ahead and see how far I can go here. David possessed all. He possessed all. In verses 20 through 22, back in our text, he didn't just recover all, he possessed all. And so, I'll tell you what, let me just pause there because I know I got more than time will allow. So, I was wanting to do all this in one sitting, but we'll just park the car. So next week we get together, we'll talk about David possessed all. And I will be here next week. Okay, so the next Sunday I will not be here on the 8th. We'll have Jamie or Ron or Bob, you want to take a crack at this? Okay, we'll talk about it later. So,
talking to the ear that works.
All right, so David, he recovered all. David possessed all. And our third point that we aren't getting to is talking about distributing all. So we'll get to that. Pastor Roger, you'll have to come back from Nepal. And so these are up online if you ever want to listen. So so that's as far as we're going to go tonight because I don't want to go too far into the evening and lose our prayer time. So... I appreciate your guys' patience with me. That's the shortest ever, 18 minutes and 25 seconds. So how about that? And, of course, that's one of 3 points. So it'll be 60 minutes if I went all the way. But anyway, let's go ahead and I'll park the car here. Before I jump off the text, any questions about this text or any questions about what I've said thus far? All right. So in regard to praying, it's a perfect passage for prayer. You notice that David stopped in a distressful time. And he didn't lead on his own understanding. He went to the Lord in prayer. And that's what we all need to remember. It's easy in distressful times to lean on our own understanding, isn't it? But David was very good about not leaning on his own understanding. He went to prayer. And, of course, in the Old Testament, it was much more... It was not like today. We have... Right now, we know from Hebrews chapter 4, all we have to do is come boldly before the throne of grace because the Holy Spirit of God is inside of us. So we don't have to put on a Urim or a Thunim. We don't have to, you know, sacrifice any animals. We don't have to go into the tabernacle or the temple. Man, we just go straight to the... We do go to the temple, but we go directly through because of Jesus Christ, who's our high priest. And so we are the priesthood of believers. And so we don't have to have anyone... You know, one of the cool things about the Bible Over there in 1 Timothy, it says there's only one intercessor between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Is that 1 Timothy chapter 1? And let's see, where is that? 1 Timothy 1. 15. Yeah, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, of whom I'm a chief. No, that's not it. So it must be 2 Timothy. 1:15.
No, it's 2:15.
Yes. Nope.
1 Timothy 2:15. There's one man and one man.
Yeah.
Mediator between
God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Oh, I'm in the wrong chapter, brother. That's my problem. If I learned to read, I'd be better off. I was in 2 Timothy. And it is, there's no 15, so...
1 Timothy 2:15?
Notwithstanding, shall you be saved?
Nope. Man, I had that committed to memory. Now it's just falling out of my cranium. It's going to come to me in just a second. For there is one God and one mediator between Christ and man, the man Christ Jesus. I thought that was... Oh, I'm in... Guys, you're going to think I'm brain dead. I'm in the wrong... So 1 Timothy 1:15, that is not it. That's it. I'm looking right at it, but I just can't see it. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That's the verse I'm looking for. So we have one mediator, and you know, you don't have to go through me. I'm not your priest. Jesus Christ is your priest, and so that's why we come and we pray tonight. So I'm going to divvy up the prayer pieces, but remember to pray for Lauren Cohen, her and baby, I want to say Sierra, Soraya, I think. She's in the NICU up at Menorah, and she had an infection. She's fighting that, and things are getting better. So, but they're going to be in for quite a while. So keep them.